We've gone through Abraham, we've studied a little bit about Isaac, and today we're going to continue with looking at Jacob. Jacob is a very significant man. He was one of the patriarchs. Of course, it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be called the patriarchs of Israel. Jacob is an interesting one because ultimately the Hebrew race, if you will, would eventually be called Israel, Israelites. Their whole name would be changed to Israel, and Jacob was Israel, and his name would be changed later on. And so today's lesson is going to be about Jacob meets God at Bethel. Jacob meets God at Bethel, and it's a beautiful story. And remember what we said before, Jacob's life, his story is the story of yours and mine, if you will. When we first come to Christ, not a one of us has come to Christ perfect. We come dirty, if you will. We come to God in our imperfections, in our weaknesses. None of us have come to God perfect. There is not a one of us who has ever been or will be perfect. But when we come to God, we need a lot of work to be done. Bless you. We need a lot to be done in us, and that's expected. God tells us to come just as we are, doesn't he? And thank God he takes us just as we are, but then he begins to do a work in us and change us. And the life of Jacob is a picture of the work of sanctification in your and my life. We start off a particular way, but as God works within our hearts, he changes us. And eventually, we become someone that is godly, where when we were first saved, we may not have been too godly, even though through the blood of Jesus, we are godly by position in Christ. Amen. And so, Jacob meets God at Bethel. That's what we're going to look at today. And the story today picks up right from where Jacob had just finished deceiving Isaac. Isaac has just blessed him when he thought he was blessing his oldest son, Esau. And so now, Jacob is going to leave the land of Canaan, and this is where this story will pick up. And it's an interesting scenario that I want to bring out. And so, my thing isn't working, so I'm going to be stepping back and forth, flipping the slide today. But Jacob meets God at Bethel. Let's pray. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us here this morning as we look at our lesson. I pray that we would be able to glean from this story and from its truths what you want to do in our lives. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk before you intimately and in a way that, Lord, we can also know your voice intimately. And so bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The central truth this morning is this. It is that Christians should practice listening for God's voice. How many of you believe that God speaks? He speaks. He still speaks today, and he can speak to you as an individual and to me. He wants to speak to you. And I'm thankful that that's the kind of God that we serve. That he's not just way up there in the heavens concerned with his own affairs and is the least bit concerned with you. To be honest with you, he is very much concerned about you and wants to talk to you. But in order for there to be conversation, there's got to be communication. Amen? And so that is one of the things that we must understand. The key verse today is this. It's from Psalm 105, verses 9 through 10. Does anybody want to read the verse up there on the slide? Psalm 105, 9 through 10. Okay, so he confirmed it unto Jacob as a decree. And the reality is that the same promises that God had given to Abraham, he would extend to Isaac, right? Isaac would be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. Then through Isaac, through one of his sons, God chose sovereignly that he would choose one of Isaac's sons to continue that blessing, and that would be Jacob. Now remember, before Jacob and Esau, these little twin boys, were even born. The word of the Lord had come forth that the older would serve the younger. And so God's promise would go through the lineage of Jacob. And we're going to see a little bit more as to why now as we progress in the story. When we first look at the story of Jacob, we can begin to wonder, why did he go and deceive Esau the way that he did? His own dad, why did he steal the birthright? And there's truth to that. I mean, in many ways, the deception of Jacob isn't commendable. Jacob would pay for this later on, as we will see in the story. You see, whenever we go and we do wrong, we will pay for it. Amen? Actions have consequences. It's the same for the world out there, and it's the same for you and me as Christians. I remember reading a story, or not a story, but a book by some of the Puritans that was compiled by David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill. And in one of that compilations was a sermon from a brother who brought out the grace and government of God. And in that story, they use the example of David. And you all remember David with his sin with Bathsheba, ultimately murdering her husband Uriah and such. But the story was bringing out the reality of God's grace and his government. The grace of God was this, was that when David was pointed to by the prophet Nathan and said, "You are the man," David humbled himself, repented of his sin, and said he was sorry to God. Y'all remember that, right? And God forgave him on the spot. That's God's grace. However, God's government was still there. That even though he had sinned and was forgiven, the consequences of his sin were still going to happen. The government of God. Because even though he had said, "Forgive me," the child that was born, that was out of that adulterous relationship, would die. Y'all remember that? David was fasting. He was praying for that baby. It was sick, almost to die. Eventually, his servants, after the baby died, were even scared to tell David that your child died. But he kind of picked up from what was going on that the child died, and he says, "Well, I can't bring it back to me, but I can go to where he is," right? The point being, the consequences of his sin still happened, and the result of all of that would end up being a lot of consequences in David's life. So actions have consequences, and the reality is that these things will happen. Jacob was deceptive. He was not this godly little saintly shepherd boy, but when he stole the birthright and he deceived his father, you're going to see how some of that would eventually play out with some of the consequences of those actions. Now, as we get into our lesson, just to bring a little quick historical backdrop, let me ask you a question. When you think of Jacob and Esau, and we consider the story that we read last Sunday where Jacob deceived Isaac. Y'all remember his mother helped him and they put the fur cloth around and made him feel hairy, put on his brother's clothes so he could smell like the wild being out there as a wild man in a way, a hunter of the natural air, right? And so he comes in, he's hairy, supposedly deceives his father. Of course, he gets the blessing. Isaac is even shaking. Whoa, what happened? How could that have happened? When Esau comes in for the blessing, and he can't bless him now because he blessed his younger brother. When all of that story occurs, how old do you think Jacob and Esau were? You ever thought about that? In your minds, how old do you think Jacob and Esau were when they're deceiving their father Isaac? Like 13, 16? 30. You know what's interesting is that they were in their 70s. Isn't that something when you think about it? Because they lived to, you know, older ages back then, you know, so that the age of man was slowly shrinking. So they lived. Isaac was about 130 years old. And of course, Isaac had just said, "I'm about to die. I'm going to bless my son. I'm going to give him that blessing." But it's shown this way. Listen to this. 11, and just, you can kind of hear it here, 11 of Jacob's 12 sons. Now remember, when Jacob leaves, Canaan land, and he goes to Mesopotamia. That's the area where Laban and Rebekah's family was. 11 of Jacob's 12 sons were born in his 20 years that he spent in Mesopotamia. So he left and he would be there for 20 years. Joseph was 39 years old when he came to Egypt. So remember when they deceived Joseph and they sold him into Egypt? He was 39 years when he ended up in Egypt. Jacob was 130 years old. Thus, listen to this, Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born. So we think, you know, our young age is like, you know what I mean? So he was 91. So this is different in our minds. I've got to put it back into those days. Jacob was 91 when Joseph was born, his second to youngest son. Counting backward 19 years from Joseph's birth means Esau and Jacob were 72 years old when Jacob fled to Mesopotamia. And that's an interesting thought. Because, you know, in our minds, we think they're young. We think they're deceiving their dad as young kids. But they're older in years, okay? Now, in our span of years, I guess you would think they're like in their 40s, 50s. But back then, 70s and 80s was in that kind of age scenario. So a little bit different. And so Jacob has just deceived his father Isaac, and he stole the blessing. And so let's turn to Genesis 27, and let's get into the lesson today. Jacob meets God at Bethel. Jacob meets God at Bethel. And this is a really beautiful story, to be honest with you, as we begin to see what happens here. You see God's grace in the life of Jacob, because he was not a perfect man. But God's plan would actually be fulfilled through Jacob, and you're going to kind of see now the heart of Jacob as we move forward. Let me ask you a question first. Have you ever tried to create a shortcut to the fulfillment of God's plan for your life? Have you ever tried to create a shortcut to the fulfillment of God's plan for your life? You ever done that? Yeah, how would you do that? Well, think about Jacob and Esau, the fact that he deceived his dad to get the blessing. So he did really something that was crooked in order to get the blessing. But ultimately, the purpose of God was fulfilled in it. Because remember, the older would serve the younger. But what he did was deceptive. And ultimately, if he had waited for God to fulfill this, would there have been this clash between Jacob and Esau? You follow what I'm saying? Have we ever tried to shortcut God's plan for our life? For instance, how can that happen? God has been moving on your heart to preach the gospel, or to become a pastor, or to become a church worker. And all of a sudden, it's like, I have to become the preacher or the pastor of a church. And we try to get there by knocking people down and conniving our way to get into that position. In many ways, that can be trying to make a shortcut. You follow what I'm saying? Instead of waiting for God, instead of plugging into the church, being faithful, letting God use you, letting God put you up into that position, is trying to get to the top before paying the price to get there. You guys ever heard that statement, you have to earn your stripes? You know, in the military, you don't just go in and go to the top and become a commander or a lieutenant or whatever just because you think you can. You start at the bottom just like everybody does, right? And you begin to work your way and you earn your stripes. That's the way it is in the ministry. Sorry. Huh?
Sorry, but it's not like that anymore.
Sadly, in some places it's not like that.
What I hear is if a guy goes to the military and he has a degree from college,
yeah,
they jump him.
They'll skip them up. Okay, I'm not sure. Yeah, I don't know. I won't be able to say yay or nay to that. But it's probably true.
My boss, she's a military lady.
Yeah.
That's how
it works. Oh.
Like, somebody has a degree, they go up to...
They kind of skip them up.
Yeah, they like give them a group of two bosses around.
I see. Well, either way, think about it in the church, though. In the church, you have to earn your stripes. Amen? Like, for instance, 4 years ago when I became the pastor of this church, if I would have come in and started changing everything immediately and everything is just totally out of your norm, what would you have thought of me? You would have probably said within 2-3 months, we're going to get this guy out of here. Right? You got to come in softly. Right? You got to come in softly. I've got to earn my stripes. I've got to earn your trust. Right? We've got to develop a relationship, begin to grow. It's the same way in the ministry. And if somebody tries to just all of a sudden just jump to the top, it just doesn't work. How else can we create a shortcut? For instance, with Abraham and Sarah, God said, Sarah is going to have a child. And they were waiting, and so they tried to create a shortcut, didn't they? So they said, well, go with... what was her name? I always get Rahab and her confused. Anyways, Sarah's servant lady, whatever she was, right? And so she ended up having Ishmael. That was a work of the flesh. It was a shortcut, but they paid dearly for that. It's still a problem for Israel today. And so in many ways we can try to do that, but it's very unwise to try to create a shortcut for the fulfillment of God's plan in your and my life. Amen? Let's just wait for God. Let's just keep on praying, plugging in, and going forward, and let God bring us to where we need to be. But let's go forward now into the lesson. Jacob flees from Canaan. Now in A, in the notes, or in our lesson, Jacob was hated and then exiled. Look at chapter 27, verses 41 through 28, verse 5. I'll read this part if you don't mind. It says, so Esau hated Jacob. And you can imagine he was very frustrated with him. He hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. He's expecting his dad to die soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. These words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob her younger and said to him, your brother Esau consoles himself regarding you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, listen to me and get up and flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you turns away and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, such as these who are of these daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Then he charged him and said to him, you must not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife there from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you may become a multitude of people. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land, that land where you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And so Jacob is now, of course, being encouraged by his mother, get out of here for a while because your brother is literally comforting himself by the thought of killing you. Now that shows how upset Esau was. And it's no surprise he was that angry. I mean, he was already connived away of his birthright, right? And he spurned it. He didn't really consider it an important thing anyways, but... nonetheless, he's very frustrated with Jacob, and so he's ready to kill him. And so his mother, remember, she favored him even above Esau. And so she, of course, is trying to protect him and says, go over there to my brother's house and stay away for a while. So then Rebekah subtly goes to Isaac. Now, it's interesting, like I said, or you've heard that statement, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? Jacob was a deceiver, but the mother wasn't too far from that. And so she goes to Isaac in verse 46, and she says to Isaac, her husband, I'm tired of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, such as those who are of the daughters of the land, what good is my life? And so she says nothing about Jacob fleeing to get away from the wrath of Esau. She's now saying, I don't want my son to get a wife from the daughters of Canaan, of Heth. I want him to go and get someone from my family over there. And so she's manipulative, isn't she? There is no one that can move a man like a woman. I'm serious. There is no one that has the power like the man's wife. Isn't that true? I'm serious. Thank God for that in a way. Amen, especially. But it's annoying. It can definitely be. Sometimes the men need to get their arm twisted a little bit, right? Got to give them a nudge. And sometimes you just got to let them have it, but at the same time, you guys know what I mean. So now, Isaac gets in on it, and of course, he sees that, look, somehow God is now dealing with Isaac, and he remembers that the blessing of Abraham is going to be fulfilled through Jacob. And in order for it to be fulfilled in Jacob, Jacob did not need to be having a wife from the women of Canaan. Now, what's interesting, turn back real fast to Genesis 26. And now we're going to see the difference between Jacob and Esau and who they were as people. Esau was already married. He already had a few wives. And let's see where he got those wives from. Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. And look what it did to his parents. It says, Esau was 40 years old when he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri of, or the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they brought, what does it say there in your Bible? They brought what to Isaac and Rebekah?
Grief.
Ah, man, these daughters-in-law, right? They brought grief to their parents. I wonder if it was because they worshipped these Canaanite gods. I wonder if it's because of their upbringing and their morals, because of their Canaanite religion, made them to be real loose in their manner of life. They weren't godly women, probably, but whatever it was, it says it brought grief to the heart of both Jacob and Rebekah. And so all of that in hindsight, I'm sure, Isaac, in hearing his wife saying, my son needs to have a wife not from these, because she's saying, look, what good will my life be to me if we have some more women like this? And the interesting thing is that Esau's listening to all this, isn't he? And so Isaac blesses Jacob and sends him away, and he ends up leaving. Now, there's a lot at play here. The mother's trying to protect her son from Esau. Isaac sees the blessing of God in Jacob, that ultimately through Jacob, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is going to happen. And so all of that is all working towards God's direction in Jacob's life as well. Now, it would seem like all of this chaos, all of this deception, how can all of that really work out for good? But yet God can turn those awful scenarios around for good. Amen. Where maybe there's been a lot of mistakes, but those mistakes cause that individual to have to leave those mistakes and go somewhere else. And it's in that place that they meet God. Amen. Think about it. There's a lot going on here. There's going to be consequences for the deception that is going on. But ultimately, it's getting Jacob, setting him apart so that God can lay hold on his heart. And so Jacob now flees. He's hated by Esau, and now he's exiled from his family. And listen to this. Only after much trouble had befallen his family did Isaac finally accept God's choice of Jacob to receive God's blessing of Abraham. Now, if Isaac hadn't favored Esau, it would have probably been a lot more peaceful. But the way things happened, it happened this way for the will of God and the plan of God to go forth. And that's why it's always best to put God's will ahead of our own. If you want peace in your home and peace in your life and peace in your future, go God's way. If you want to go chaotic and have a lot of frustration, then go about it your way. Amen? But if you put God first in the midst of going your way and you turn to God's way, God will take all of your mess ups, all of my mess ups, and still turn it around for good. Amen. That's a big God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's good. Thank God that he works it all out. Isaac is given the blessing. And so he says, go over there to Laban, your mother's brother, and find a wife over there from that clan. And so he ends up leaving. But now let's look at Esau's conceit. Chapter 28, verses 6 through 9. Somebody want to read verses 6 through 9? Esau's conceit. Let's look at Esau for a quick moment, again, to see the difference between both Jacob and Esau. 6 through 9.
Now Esau learned that Isaac has blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had.
Now Esau has been listening in to what has just taken place with Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob. They've given Jacob the blessing. They said, go ahead and go out to your uncle's over there in Mesopotamia. Go get a wife. And in that, they're showing they're frustrated with these Canaanite wives of Esau. They've brought heartache to them. Maybe they're raising their kids funny. Who knows? It's just silent there, but it's definitely bringing grief. Esau hears that. And so now he wants to go and please his parents, or his father specifically. And so now he goes to Abraham's former wife, or whatever she was. Ishmael had taken a wife, and his daughter was now going to become. Now remember, Ishmael was the older brother, half-brother of Isaac, right? So it's his uncle, a half-uncle in a way. And so he goes to Ishmael to try to get, or he goes to get Ishmael's daughter to be his wife. Now, what's interesting is that Esau is trying to gain the favor of his parents by getting a wife from someone that is closer in relation, someone that is more raised in the ways of God, per se, than those of Canaan. Now, what's really sad is that obviously those Canaanite wives and the way that they were living and the way that they were raising their family had brought this grief. And so he thinks, maybe I'll gain the favor of my parents by getting another wife. And so he goes to do this, but it shows the conceit, if you will, of Esau. He's really just trying to do things to please his parents, but he's really not doing it with the purpose of God in mind, is he? You see, we don't live our lives to be man-pleasers. And man-pleasers, I mean, I don't mean we don't go and try to please our parents. I mean, God forbid we want to please our parents. But ultimately, our purpose isn't to please our parents. It's to please God first. And so Esau thinks he's going to earn some goodwill from his parents by marrying Ishmael's daughter. But ultimately, it doesn't do anything. What ends up happening is the whole picture will turn now to Jacob. Now, picture the difference in your mind of Jacob and Esau. Now, remember, Jacob has done his part of deception, his ugliness, right? His mother threw in her lot to help him. Jacob now is going to leave into the land of Mesopotamia, into the land where his uncle lives. He's going to spend 20 years there. Listen to this. His mother has done all she could to spare her son. And she says, go over there to your uncle's, Uncle Laban's, go over there. What's really sad is that she would never see her son again. Think about it. She would never see her son again. Jacob would leave her. God would begin to direct his life. But sadly, Rebekah would never see Jacob again. She would end up passing away while he's gone. And so think about this in a way. Sadly, there is somewhat of a consequence for everything that has gone on. Now, initially, she thinks, I'll send for word. I'll bring you back here. But through all of this, he commits himself to some things there. Remember, he ends up working for so many years for Rebekah, ends up being deceived. You all remember that? The deception, what goes around comes around, right? What you sow, you're going to reap. What goes around comes around. He ends up being deceived. He ends up marrying Leah, unbeknown to himself. And so he works another few years to get Rachel, right? And even then, still some more corruption happened. Now, all of it was to mold and shape Jacob, to realize what he had done, and to begin to understand how these things were not necessarily right, and how these things had caused pain to people's hearts. And so God begins to deal with him. Jacob ends up obeying his mother and father, and he ends up leaving. And when he leaves, God speaks to Jacob. Now, like we said before, these awful circumstances, as awful as they were ultimately useful to get Jacob right where God wanted him. Amen. How many a young person ends up making themselves a fool? And then they go and begin to want to get their lives right, and God begins to get a hold of their lives and separates them unto himself. Amen. Sometimes God uses those awful things to get their attention. Amen. Now, God didn't make those things happen. Amen. They did that themselves. However, God takes those things and still uses them to turn their attention to him. Amen. Usually, it's those hard times that get people's attention than the nice, good times when everything seems to be blessed. Isn't that true? How many a person, I mean, you hear it all around us, that when everything's going wrong, then they're praying. Right? All of a sudden they're sick for a little bit longer than they normally are. Now they're praying like they never prayed before. Amen? Something goes wrong, something, you know, is just happening. Now they're praying. It's hard times that really get a person's attention. But it doesn't have to be that way. Right? We need to walk with God in the good and the bad. Right? And it shouldn't be the bad that causes us to seek after him. It should be both. But be that as it may, this has now brought Jacob, and it's now secluded him, and now he's set apart, and now God's going to begin to deal with him. Look at God as he reveals himself to Jacob in chapter 28, verses 10 through 13. Anybody want to read those verses? 10 through 13.
Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants.
Can you imagine this story? I mean, you don't read, you know, prior to this of Jacob just humbling himself and on his knees crying out to God and repentance. You don't read that, do you? He's just leaving because his brother's about to kill him. And his mother has, and his father's encouraged him, get a wife not of the Canaanites. Right?
And how is that okay to marry your cousin?
Well, back in those days, now remember, there, like Laban was Rebekah's sister, or brother. Laban was Laban was Rebekah's brother. Let me say it right. But, you know, the way that that worked there, there was intermarriage. I mean, not intermarriage, but there was multiple. There was more wives and more daughters. And so the way that it was then, it was different than today. So they were marrying into half-brothers, half-sisters, or half-cousins and stuff like this. They weren't like literally first cousins in the same way we may think of it. Now, it was different in those days, and to be honest with you, I've wondered, why did God allow polygamy to even occur? Why did that happen? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, that it was okay, but somewhere along the line it began to become commonplace. I mean, David, Solomon, and so on and so forth, and yet God's intention in the beginning was that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It was never wives. But because of the way that it was, they were marrying into half-brothers and half-sisters, and their descendants, it wasn't literal first cousins. And so that's the way it was. Now, that goes into even the same question, for instance, with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the first people on the earth. They had children. So then the question is, well, then how did Seth get a wife? Who were their wives? Well, it had to have been their sisters. But God allowed that for a time and a season for the reason of procreation, but it's not allowed in the long term. And so, but in this scenario, it's more half-brother, half-sister, and they're further related than we realize, even though it's obviously his uncle's children he's marrying into. And so there's a distance there, but it's unique. You know, it's normal. It's not the normal practice. You know what I mean? And so, but that did happen. I mean, obviously, you know, and so we can't give a full explanation other than that, I guess. Anybody else want to add to that? You ever thought about that? I mean, it is interesting.
It was too, because
multiply.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was for that purpose of multiplication, obviously. But, you know, the allowance for that close relation was only for a season. It's not the norm, right? I mean, we obviously know that sometimes there's even, you know, with those kinds of scenarios, you know, sadly that we've heard of, sometimes there's different kinds of defects that can occur or vice versa because of that close relation. So it's not the norm. But for a season and for a time, it was allowed, you know.
And just like with Adam and Eve and their children having to intermarry.
Yeah.
This is not so far removed from Abraham and his seed.
Yeah.
So there was still a very limited supply of Abraham's children.
Yes.
God's children that they could marry.
Yeah, exactly. And you got to think about that. We can't think of it in terms of today where we have how many... billions of people are on the earth today. Is it like 7 billion? I think you're right. Somewhere around there. And if you think about that, back in those days, it was not 7 billion. It was probably, I don't know, maybe hundreds of thousands, you know, maybe a million. I don't know. I mean, but you got to take all that into consideration. There wasn't that many. And Brother Gary is bringing out a good point. There wasn't many of Abraham's descendants to intermarry into as well. And so... very interesting. Now remember, Laban is actually related to Abraham. You know, he's going back to Haran. That was the original place where Abraham left. He left that area. Oh no, he left Ur, went to Haran. Remember, stayed there. His dad passed away. Eventually came down to Canaan. And so they're going back to that same area, and he's marrying into that lineage again. And so it's interesting what happens in the story. Now remember, Jacob is now separated to God. I mean, he's on his way to Haran, so he's not even there yet. He's traveled 100 or 200 miles or so, but he's not all the way there. And he ends up laying down his head there on a stone. Now, he was a shepherd, and so I'm sure he knew what kind of stone to lay his head on, right? I'm sure he spent some nights with the sheep. As a shepherd, he knew, you know, where to lay and stuff like that. But while he lays down there in that particular area, all of a sudden he has that dream and he sees the angels ascending and descending upon a ladder, right? And he sees God, and God speaks to him and says to him clearly that I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac, and the land that you are laying on I'm going to give to you and your descendants, and it continues on. It's beautiful because this shows the grace of God. Jacob has done nothing to earn this, has he? Right? Think about it. He has done nothing to earn this. Nothing. The only thing that maybe would count on his side is that he's the son of Isaac. And he's been blessed by Isaac. But he's not really lived a life to say, oh, I've earned such revelation from God. No, it's the grace of God. The grace of God is a beautiful thing. You don't do anything to earn it. Amen? You don't do anything to earn God's grace. It's unmerited favor. That means you haven't worked for the favor. That's grace, and God extends his grace to you and me solely and completely by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so you see Jacob now, he doesn't deserve this, but God is speaking to him. And God is laying hold on him and speaking about the future. And even this very vision that he has, this dream, Jesus would bring out, he said, you're going to see the day when you see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's seeing the day of Christ, whether he realizes it or not. Amen. That ladder is not just a literal ladder, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And so he sees this and he wakes up. Well, he's now, God has revealed himself to him sheerly and solely by grace. And so God begins to make some promises to him. Let's read verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15, I'll read this if you don't mind. It says, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land that you on which you lie, to you will I give it and to your descendants. That's a big promise. He's laid his head down on a rock. And now God is saying, I'm going to give you the land that you're laying on. That's powerful. Your descendants, he begins to add, will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Remember, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Wow! That is amazing. Now remember, this guy has just deceived his father. I mean, there's a man ready to kill him. And now he's laying down and having such an amazing vision. God is speaking to him, giving him promises, speaking concerning his posterity. That means all the children that would be born of him into their futures. All the earth would be blessed in Jacob now. And he did nothing to earn this. And thank God for that. Think about it for you and me. Sometimes we think, oh no, if you're born in that particular family or raised in that particular church, then they'll get the blessing of God. But not little old me, right? But the thing about it is this, we are saved by grace through faith. You are just as important to God as that greatest evangelist you can think of. And God wants to speak to you and give you promises just like he gave to Jacob here. God wants to speak to you. And if we will seek the face of God, and we will seek him with all of our heart, the Bible says that he will be found of us. That doesn't mean he's lost. But that means that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And it's a beautiful thing to think that God wants that from me and you. That we will draw near to God, and God will speak to us like this. Now, God makes those promises to Jacob. And he tells him about all that he's going to do through his plans in his life. And it would be by God's grace and God's grace alone in Jacob and really his family's life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through them and through Israel, the earth would be blessed. Even in the future, we don't see it now. Thank God for our current president who stands with Israel. I mean, there's a lot of stuff maybe that we can complain about our current president, but you can't complain about his stance with Israel. Listen to me. I mean, he's standing with Israel. Presidents in the past have said, we're going to move the what do you call it thing? The embassy, yeah. We're going to move it from whatever location it was into Jerusalem. All of them said it and did nothing. This president said it and did it. Amen? Thank God. But our stance with Israel is very important. But still, the world and the nations of the earth, we don't see the blessing on the earth through Israel the same way we're going to see it during the kingdom age. What's that, Pastor James? After the tribulation period, Jesus is going to establish his headquarters there in Jerusalem. And then is going to be the fulfillment of the promise to Israel that they would be the head and not the tail. Right now, they seemingly are the spurn of nations. They don't want her to exist. Amen? But in that time, it's going to be a different story. And all of that would be fulfilled from the very promises that he's giving to Jacob here. Think about it. Jacob ends up in this desolate hillside. He puts his head on a stone. And there God begins to make himself known to him. He has an encounter with God. Every one of us, every individual one of us needs to have an old-fashioned encounter with God ourselves. Thank God for those that have had encounters with God. We love to hear their testimonies and their stories. Thank God, it's encouraging. But you can have an encounter with God too. I can have an encounter with God. He wants to reveal himself to you. Amen? And it's going to change Jacob's life, literally. It changes a person's life forever. Jacob comes out of this place with a worship experience. Look at verses 16 through 19. Somebody want to read those verses? Now, it's interesting that he ends up having this amazing revelation of God. But when he wakes up, he sets up his pillow, right? Or that stone. And he sets it up as a pillar and he pours oil on it. He doesn't have a lamb to sacrifice. You know, he's literally leaving without much. But he has oil in hand and he pours it over that place as a sacrifice to God. He comes out of that place worshiping God. And it's amazing that he had this awesome experience with God. And he eventually changes the name of that place. The name of the land prior to that was Luz, L-U-Z. But he changes the name of that place to Bethel. It would still have that name even to this day. But it means the house of God. He had an experience with God that was life-changing, was amazing for Jacob. And it ultimately turns around to bring out his commitment to God for the rest of his life. That one experience has changed him to the extent that he says, I will serve you from this point onward, no matter what. Jacob is now committed to God because of what God is doing. Look at verses 20 through 22 as we see Jacob's commitment to God. Somebody want to read those?
In peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.
It's interesting that he brings out the tithe, don't you think? It's just interesting. There's no one telling him to do this, but it's definitely something that was, he probably saw Isaac do it, he probably saw his grandfather Abraham do it, right? He probably never understood it. But now he's had such an encounter with God, and God has said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you wherever you go. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm going to bring you back to this place. I'm going to bless you. The earth is going to be blessed through you and your descendants. And so he turns around with this commitment to God. We must be committed to God. Amen? A commitment means that you're in it through the thick and the thin until you're with them or until you die. Amen? And so Jacob has committed himself, and it says he made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will protect me in this way, as God has spoken to him, and will protect me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing so that I return to my father's house in peace, then he will be my God. He's committing himself to his God. He's committing himself to God, and commitment means that we are committed. We're living in a day where there is not much commitment, is there? I mean, it is really a sad state. The state of the world, not only America, but of the world, is that there is no commitment. We were watching the other day on Hulu what's the name of the show with Steve Urkel? Family Matters. We were watching one of the shows the other day. And he comes in his old nerdy way. You know what I mean? But there was the show when it was showing the girl he's in love with. I forget, Laura, whatever her name is. And all of a sudden, she's kind of falling headlong for this boy that just literally only wants one thing. And so ultimately, she ends up realizing it. He ends up showing that that's all he wants. So she tells him to get out, and she throws him out of the window and all that kind of stuff. So then the mother comes in and said, I heard something. What's going on? And so she expresses, you know, this boy just wanted one thing and whatever. And she says, and so they start talking. And so they said, you know, when you really love someone, this is what's going to happen. What's that going to end up with? And so Laura says, it's going to end up with sex. That's not a bad word. It's really, right? And she says, no, after you're married, she tells Laura. After you're married, and she says, oh, of course, yeah, I knew that, or something like that. And I said to my wife and to the kids out loud, I said, you know what? How that would really stand out as totally weird today? Today, you don't see those things. First of all, you don't even see, but these households are broken up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not putting down single families. I mean, God only knows the stress and the reality that that mother is trying to do to keep that family together. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not putting that down. But there is a greater strength to a full family with a husband and a wife raising those kids. Amen. But nowadays, it is not that way. I mean, thank God for those that are committed to each other. Amen? My point was this, is that there's just no commitment. What we see, I mean, there's even shows coming out. I mean, I'm not watching them, but you see the commercials, you know, the single family or whatever. And it just shows how far we've fallen in regards to morals and the reality of where we live. There needs to be commitment. Amen? But we also need to have commitment to God. Commitment to God. That, Lord, I am committed to you. Though none go with me, as that old hymn says, still I will follow. I am committed to God. When the church is full, I'm committed. When the church is empty, I'm committed. When I move here, I'm committed. When I move there, I'm committed. Amen. When my parents are alive, I'm committed. When they pass away, I'm committed. Amen. We must be committed to God. And Jacob now has committed himself to God. And he's so committed that he says, Lord, even in whatever you bless me with, I am going to give you the tenth. And he brings out tithes within that. And so some have said, why do they give tithes? That's an Old Testament thing. No, it's a commitment thing. I love you, Lord, and I'm willing to give you a tenth of all that I get, because I ultimately acknowledge that you're the one that has blessed me anyways. Amen? Praise the Lord. Notice, this doesn't say thou shalt commit or thou shalt give a tenth. Even with Abraham, it doesn't say thou shalt give a tenth. This is before the law is given. Think about it. The law isn't going to be given until hundreds of years later with Moses. This is pre-law. It predates the law. And they're giving because of their commitment to God. I'm committed to Him. And some of that expression of commitment is shown in our tithing. Amen? Praise the Lord. We don't give because we're supposed to. Amen? That God doesn't want you give because you're supposed to. He wants us to give because, like Jacob here, I want to. Amen? Think about it. It's not a supposed to with Jacob here. Look, he says, like he says there, from all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth. Right? It's not supposed. God didn't tell him to even say that. God didn't expect that. But he said, I want to do this. And that's the way God wants us to be. Amen? So Jacob is changing. God has laid hold on his heart. He sees the importance of God in his life. He's committed himself to God. And so now he's going with the expectation that I'm committing to God. And I already know God has spoken to me. He's committed to me. And no matter where I go, I know God is going to take care of me. He's going to watch over me. And let me tell you this, when you're committed to God, He's going to watch over you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to cause things to fall into their place. Things will work out a lot better with a lot more peace when God is the one that we are committed to. Amen? And so Jacob is now showing signs of who God already knew who he would be. I don't even know if Jacob knew he was going to be like this yet. Right? I'm sure you heard stories that the elder was going to serve the younger, but he didn't know it all. But now his heart is deemed turned towards God. Esau's is just, I want to just please people. Right? So the difference that is showing up, and it's neat here because there's a commitment to God that we're seeing now. Praise the Lord. Thank God that he met with God. Amen? It's a beautiful thing to meet with God. It's a life change that occurs. You can't ever be the same. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this lesson today. And I thank you that, Lord, even though we can see in the life of Jacob a man of imperfection, we can definitely see that, Lord, you take people of imperfection and you can take that imperfection and begin to change them. I pray that you would help us, Lord, even in our imperfections, Lord, to be committed. Help us to be committed to you in all of our ways. Lord, sometimes, Lord God, the going gets tough, or sometimes it could seemingly just be mundane. But I pray that you'd remind us that, Lord, commitment is always, it's to the very end. And so renew our commitment to you, we pray. We ask that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified in and through our lives. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. Lord, thank you for this lesson today. And bless the remainder of our service, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you all.